A holy gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So today, having so recently embarked on our Lenten journey, 4 days in, as Ms. Judy reminded us, we hear from Scripture what we hear the first Sunday of Lent every year, of temptation, of two temptations, maybe even two tempters. We usually think of them as the same person, but Scripture doesn't exactly say that. And these two stories, these temptations from Genesis to Matthew, are so very different, and yet also, I think, in some ways, very much the same. Boiled down to their essence, the temptations, I think, are all one lie that shapeshifts into different forms at different times. And the lie underneath all the temptations in Scripture today, from Genesis and the garden to Matthew and the wilderness to right here among us, is something like a whisper that says, "You aren't what you could be. You're not enough. Why would you think that you are? But you could take it. You could take it for yourself, what you want to be. You could make it true." The serpent suggests this to Adam and Eve, pointing out the limits of human knowledge of good and evil, the distance between humanity and God. "But all they have to do is reach out and take a bite," he says. And then the tempter comes at Jesus again and again with these possibilities, answers out of Jesus' own identity to the challenges of his moment in time, offering power and safety and comfort in the face of uncertainty and hunger and loneliness. Things that would be so easy for Jesus to claim. All he has to do is say the word if he is who he says he is. Crafty. Crafty is the word that we have in Genesis to describe this tempter. Crafty is how the translators bring us the Hebrew word arum. And I am grateful to Reverend Dr. Joy J. Moore for this insight, because I would not, out of my own knowledge, speak to you of the Hebrew. My Hebrew is remedial at best. But because Dr. Moore pointed it out, I now know, and you can too, that this word, arum, or at least one that sounds just like it, the word used for crafty, actually appears again in another part of the story, in another place, and with a different meaning. At the end, when the first humans leave the garden, they are ashamed because they know they are arum. They are naked. Arum. Craftiness and nakedness. Makes me wonder what they could have to do with each other. Maybe it could be that craftiness often comes in revealing a little bit of truth, just enough to make you wonder if you really saw it, something better, something just out of reach. It's a tease. The craftiest ones know just how much to reveal, just how vulnerable to be, just what sleight of hand will draw us in. But then, when we have crossed over to that place, fallen for the trick, been taken in, we don't find satisfaction there. We don't find the glimmer of what was hinted at or promised so often. What we find is shame. On the other side of temptation, across that crafty bridge, more than anything, the feeling we have is of being exposed, naked, wishing we could just disappear. I think shame is perhaps more than anything the feeling of having shown who we are just at the very moment when we also feel the message that what we are is not quite enough, not quite good, somehow wrong, or maybe worst of all, just not worth paying attention to. It's Lucy pulling the football away after she finally convinces Charlie Brown to try to kick it one more time. It's everyone counting to three at the edge of the pool, but staying back and letting you jump into the cold water alone. Craftiness tricks you into trusting, and then it leaves you alone and exposed. Arum. But when Jesus is taken into the wilderness just after being baptized, which is when this we kind of flashed back into Matthew, his baptism has just happened, and after 40 days and nights of fasting, this crafty one, the tempter, comes out to meet him and finds that he is not so easily tricked or taken in, because Jesus calls out temptation for what it really is. He calls off the tease of it and cuts right through to the naked truth that there is nothing that he can't already reach or that isn't already his, and that he is already who he is supposed to be. And so he refuses to be shamed for being hungry or tired or seeming powerless in this moment, or for knowing that even in the face of all of those fragile experiences, he is still the Son of God. Just because the tempter refuses to recognize Jesus doesn't make him any less who he is. And Jesus knows this. Now, these stories, the temptation of the first humans and the temptation of Jesus, are so often put side by side and looked at as a sort of a set of examples, yes? One way to do it wrong and one way to do it right. Be less like Adam and Eve in the face of temptation. Be more like Jesus. But I'm going to go ahead and say, I don't really think that reading scripture that way or only that way helps us quite enough. Because what we need so much in the face of the tempter's voice in our lives is not to be able to summon from ourselves the strength to answer as powerfully as Jesus did from the well of his knowledge and truth, but it's to hear God's answer on our behalf to those untruths, to hear the truth that can be so hard to believe for ourselves. And the truth from the garden to the wilderness to this moment is this: God isn't holding out on us. You are created in the image of God, and you don't have to take it or make it for yourself. You don't have to hide behind another kind of image that seems better than the one that you really are, because who you really are is created in the image of the creator of the universe. You have what you need to be who you are meant to be, because it's been part of you from the beginning of time. You are enough. Jesus knows this and comes to show us this when we can't find it in ourselves to know that it's true. And so I don't think God blames us when we are struggling to live in the light of that truth. I don't think Adam and Eve's story or any of the stories of the people of God that we tell among one another and to each other is meant to multiply our shame. They're meant to multiply our hope. It's not to teach us how to be a better victim of temptation, how to answer like Jesus instead of like Adam and Eve. If we read these stories looking for how to be the perfect victim of temptation, we will stay stuck in the same shame trap that has captured us so many times before. You don't have to be the perfect victim to respond in exactly every right way when you are attacked or tempted, because the attacker is the one who's created the wrong, the brokenness. The fact that you get caught or hurt in it is their responsibility first. This is dangerously close to the devil made me do it, and that is not what I'm saying. It is so complicated, of course. We have choices to make, and they have consequences. And I also think it is so important not to skip over the part of the story in our eagerness to figure out how to do it right. Don't get me wrong, it's important to try to do right. But it's also always true that the tempter is in the wrong. The tempter is the one who is working intentionally against the purposes of God, and we do get caught up in it sometimes, and it is part of our work to figure out how not to be. But the tempter is still the original sinner, if you ask me. Not Eve, not Adam. The original sin was the serpent's. The story of temptation is ripe with opportunities to multiply our shame around where we are broken or hurt or not strong enough to escape evil. And there may be no better time than in the week after the first sentencing of Harvey Weinstein to say in no uncertain terms, you don't have to be a perfect victim for it to be wrong that someone else hurt you. You don't have to be a perfect victim for it to be wrong when someone else hurts you. That kind of shame is part of the tempter's game, and God wants nothing to do with it. Now, we still have hard and heavy work ahead of us. Of course, even living in the freedom that Jesus has carved out a path through this wilderness that we couldn't make for ourselves, the work of trying to do the next right thing at every fork in the road is still big work, and it's going to be difficult. No doubt about that. Jesus went from baptism and being declared God's beautiful beloved to 40 days without food and water in the midst of temptation, and his journey isn't about to get much easier, we know. Sometimes it will be hard, and the world will try to strip away our belief in our God-given goodness. It might even succeed sometimes in taking that belief for a little while, but it can't take away the truth that that is who you are. Couldn't take the truth away from Jesus, and because of Jesus, it can't take it away from us. You are a divinely created child of God, and you have been named and claimed by the one who knows the truth, even in the face of the most powerful temptations and lies that the world and the tempters can offer. And even when we can't face them down, he can. Jesus can, and he does. He goes out to that desert place so that we know that we don't have to face or answer the tempters alone. And beyond the craftiness of it all, the trickiness, our nakedness in the face of the things that we cannot do for ourselves, beyond the shame that is put on to us, there is so much life to live, so much good work to do. Children of God, don't believe the tempter who says you aren't enough already. And when you can't resist believing the message of not enough, know that you are surrounded by children of God who will carry that belief for you. You don't have to take what is already yours, but you do get to use it. Children of God, in these holy days, let us practice living in love and not in shame. Let us repeat to one another as often as we need to hear it that we are beloved of God. Let's live in this whole beloved world out of the kind of fierce love that is going ahead of us now to the cross. The tempters can get stuffed. We've got more important things to do than listen to their lies. And they can't have our hope or our joy because Jesus gave it to us and we are his. Thanks be to God. Amen.